So if these really were my notes, then you would be concerned, but they're not actually. They're mostly handouts. just want to grab this too. I'm just gonna pray, and then we're gonna dive in. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we can gather here, and we just want, more than anything, we want to encounter your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you are so faithful to draw near. In fact, Lord, you are actually constantly knocking. You're constantly inviting us, sounding the invitation to come and to be into your presence. And Lord, that's what we want tonight. We pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, courage to step into the places that you're asking us to step, Lord. And we just want to commit everything that happens to you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we are just starting into a brand new series that will last right up until Advent. Scott, and I think it's a really good place for us to be right now, was to dive into the book of Acts. And Acts is a crazy, it's a crazy book. And in fact, I really love what it's actually called, because Acts is really it's sort of short in form. Acts of the Apostles is kind of what it's been known for a long time. And and when you read through it, it starts right at the kind of climax of the resurrection story, the resurrection narrative, where Jesus has conquered death. He's gone and done the thing that we still struggle to wrap our heads around. We still struggle to find a capacity to understand what it meant for him to actually die the same way that we do. I was reading about this again this week. Died the same way that, you know, Aunt Susie did when we were three or whatever. The same kind of death, not a different kind of death, the very same kind of death. And then in that place that we know you can't come back from, he conquered it and he rose again. And so the book of Acts, it begins with this, just narrates through this history of Jesus hanging out with his disciples. And then of course he ascends into heaven and he speaks to his disciples about going out into all the earth. And there's this very important commission that he gives us that is absolutely about getting outside of ourselves, right? It's about getting out into the world. And then there's so many different ideas of what this actually looked like, but essentially he ascends. It's the ascension. I don't know if it was like, you know, if you've ever let a balloon go and sort of smaller, 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 and then gone, or if it was like, or if that was just the closest thing that they could find to describe what they saw. I don't know, but something absolutely extraordinary took place in Jesus' physical. Risen Jesus, as you know, you could touch him, you could touch his wounds, is suddenly now seated, has gone to be with the Father. There's this event that takes place. And if you can imagine, like, what's your after dinner conversation like? Like, you hear the disciples, this event has just taken place. You're looking around at each other. And what do you say? I just want to read a little bit here from this. Beginning just before the second verse, Jesus began. I'll just start from the beginning. I, the author, wrote the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After he given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. To the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself himself alive. This is very important for tonight's message. He presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. He was seen by them over a 40-day period and spoke about matters concerning the kingdom of God. And while he was with them, he declared, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father has promised, which you have heard about from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then they go back and forth and they have some questions, and then he comes and he says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth." And after he had said this, while they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were still staring into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem, and they waited. And so just if you can visualize this for a moment, this is kind of the opening sequence, right? You know, you've just received this extraordinary mandate, and then you see Jesus, you know. And then they're just standing there staring. And essentially we have men and angels, right, come along and they say, "What are you doing? Did you happen to see that?" But where I want to go for tonight is I want to ask the question, what changed for these guys? Because if you look at the story of these same individuals throughout the Gospels, the story of Jesus, right up until the moment of his crucifixion, you see a very different set of people in their boldness and in their certainty than you see on the other side of the beginning of this book. Peter is one of the prime examples, who was he was a very significant apostle, disciple, had tons written about him in his failings. And he failed after that as well, but there is something about the nature of the man that has shifted dramatically. And a huge part of that is what happens when we invite the Holy Spirit into our life and we become empowered, and that's what Jesus talked about here. But there's something else that I want to, that popped for me as I was reading through this text this week. And it's that there were a couple of words that jumped out for me. And they just provided the whole arc of how I started to see this book. And I just want to give an overview for tonight, just to kind of set the stage for us. But before we jump into those two words, so the book of Acts answers this question, and it's a bit of a funny one, but this is the phrasing that came to me. Is Jesus actually present, or is he an imaginary friend? And because when you look at the rest of what's written, particularly in the letters, it has a lot to do about the interior life. I mean, there is something that, you know, it's a lot to do about morality, and which is obviously extremely important. But there are a lot of moral compasses that exist in the world, right? There are a lot of mechanisms that keep people doing what is more or less the right thing to do. And I know in my own life there are times where I'm trying to fight for how I phrase this a little bit. Where Jesus inside me seems to be more real than Jesus outside me. You know, and we have to, there's, Acts is this extraordinary book because it reminds us that, you know, is he this resurrected powerful being or a warm feeling of love and acceptance that keeps us going when things get tough? I think that I often want to relate to him in the latter part of that. In worship, I'm often looking to be affirmed by the love of God. I'm often looking for a feeling, a sense of knowing that it's okay, knowing that he loves me, right? And that's right. That's not wrong. But Acts doesn't let us stay there. The book as a whole, it refuses to, because it portrays through his followers, it portrays the reality of a resurrected, powerful being that is real, that was physically present, risen from the dead. And N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite thinkers, I've quoted him before, he describes this thing really well, because there are people who cannot make sense of the resurrection, and so they try to make it into a metaphor. A lot of you know, you see scholars and sort of people trying to understand the historical Jesus and try to understand what sort of phenomenon overtook the ancient people in their simple ways of thinking that would make them live in such a way that they would believe that somebody could come back from the dead, because of course we know that doesn't happen. It's kind of the narrative, the modern narrative that we live in, but it was also the ancient narrative. People didn't come back from the dead then either. That wasn't a commonly held belief that this sort of thing would happen. Even within the Jewish culture that had a sense that there would someday, within that, there was a sect of people who believed that someday there would be a resurrection at the end of time, and that debate comes up, actually, and people come to Jesus and say, what do you think about this? But there wasn't a framework for somebody coming back from the dead to be resurrected in the middle of time. That wasn't something that there was a framework for. And so it's the first thing for us to understand this book is to understand that it's impossible apart from a resurrected Jesus. Because the kinds of acts that we see, the kinds of certainty and risk that we see taken in the likes of particularly Paul, but also Peter, don't make any sense unless they had an absolutely compelling experience. See, it's not like us. We have millennia of history that we can look to. We have an entire, not all of us, but Christianity, our belief in Christ, is fairly established in our history at the very least. For these guys, this was a brand new thing. There was no, like, groupthink going on. And N.T. Wright, he writes this thing. It's kind of an imagined conversation. And he takes the example of another Jewish leader who had led an uprising and who had been martyred by the Romans, and his name was Simon. And so N.T. Wright, he imagines a conversation between Simon's followers, Simon having not actually risen from the dead, but there being this person who kind of had this warm, my heart was strangely warmed. And so anyways, here's the conversation that he supposes, and I find it helpful. Suppose we imagine a few Jewish revolutionaries 3 days or 3 weeks later or whatever. And the first one says, you know, I think Simon really was the Messiah, and he still is. The others would be puzzled. Of course he isn't. The Romans got him, as they always do. If you want a Messiah, you'd better find another one, because the one that you're talking about is dead. Ah, says the first, but I believe he's been raised from the dead. What do you mean, his friends asked. He's dead and buried. Oh no, replies the first. I believe he's been exalted to heaven. The others look puzzled. All righteous martyrs are with God, and everybody knows that. Their souls are in God's hands. That doesn't mean they've already been raised from the dead. No, replies the first, you don't understand. I've had a strong sense of God's love surrounding me. I have felt God forgiving me, forgiving us all. I've had my heart strangely warmed. What's more, last night I saw Simon in a dream. He was there with me. The others interrupt, now angry. We all get visions, we all get dreams about friends that have died. Sometimes it's extremely vivid. That doesn't mean that they're risen from the dead. That's a very reasonable conversation for anybody to have who have witnessed the death of the one that they follow, unless they actually saw him risen. And so there's this, it's just a reminder to us that the entire story of Acts hinges on their witness of this event. So one of the words that popped for me as I was reading through this is the word witness. And you know, it's funny, like, I don't know how many of you ever visited like a Southern Baptist church or whatever, where they like call out and it's, you know, the call and response saying, you know, shake that bush, brother, you know, whatever. I haven't heard that one here in a long time. If there are things, yeah, awesome. Can I get a witness? That language, it's become kind of churchy for us, but it wasn't. In Acts, they use that word over and over and over and over again. You will all be my witnesses. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of it. You killed the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And we are witnesses of these events so that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Not by all the people, but by us, the witnesses God had already chosen, who ate and drank with him and after he rose from the dead. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness by doing good, by giving you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying you with food and your hearts with joy. These are all, and there's more, but over and over again in the book of Acts, we see this word witness. And what it means is that they knew what they were talking about because it wasn't in theory. It was real. It was actual. Isn't just a metaphor. It wasn't just, I'm witness to a great idea, a beautiful idea. I witnessed the most beautiful idea. No, they witnessed the reality of that beautiful idea in Jesus before them and all the miracles that they saw him do. And then consequently, all the miracles that they saw happen through the Holy Spirit when they spoke out in his name. They were witnesses to it. Right? The second word is very much like it. Testify. Again, a buzzword within the Christian circles, right? Testify, right? But it means something, right? It goes hand in hand with being a witness. If I'm a witness, if I come to you and I say, I witnessed something today, most of you would say, oh, I'm sorry. Because typically we use that in relationship to like when we have to invite the law into our lives. And if we've witnessed something, it's often a bad, you know, that's when we would use that word. And if we're called to testify, that means that we are called to what? We're called to tell somebody else's story. Or if we're called to testify, are we called to testify to the newspaper article that we read? You test it. What? Yeah, I mean, we've got a former cop in the room. What am I allowed to testify about in court? What I have seen, what I have heard, nothing else is really going to hold weight. No, that's exactly right. So testify. So how many times does that show up? With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. So after Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritan villages as they went. About him, all the prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and sins through his name. So they stayed there for a considerable time, speaking out courageously for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace, granting miraculous signs and wonders to be performed through their hands. And God, who knows the heart, has testified to them, which is an interesting one. God's testifying to us by giving them / us the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Okay, shouldn't have. Now, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul became wholly absorbed with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Testifying both to Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. But I do not consider my life worth anything to myself, so that I may finish the task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. They set a day to meet with him, and there and they came to him where he was staying in even great numbers. From morning until evening he explained things to them, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. It's a lot. It's what the book is about. And it's funny that we don't call it the book of proofs. We don't call it the book of evidence. Right? It's the book of the stories of God acting through his people and his people acting out in their faith and their certainty in what they have borne witness to. Right? Now, we don't have time to parse really deeply into this, but I love that there is, within this, there's room to talk about testifying and witnessing to what people have seen and tasted and experienced in their own lives. But there's also this thing about the scripture testifying, right? Now, how does that work? And I was thinking about that. What is this like? Because I haven't, here's the rub. I haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. And what I mean by that, I would say that I've seen the evidence of him, but I haven't actually, he hasn't been in the room with me and had a coffee and said, hey, check it out, this is my wound. Like, I haven't had that experience. But the scripture, what's that? Yet. I'm down. I mean, apparently it happens. I'd be down with that. But, okay. So for us in this, because I think it's very important that that we recognize that this is where we're called to live, to model, to mirror. What was taking place in Acts is very pertinent to us. It's very important. Because it would be easy to look at the Gospels and say, well, that was what Jesus was doing. That was the Son of God. He was able to move in miracles. And when his disciples were around him, that was able to happen. And so that's Jesus' story. And then in a lot of the epistles, the other letters that were written to the churches, that's in a lot of ways about cleaning up cleaning up their act or speaking to the deep principles of resurrection and all the different kind of nuances that they were trying to figure out, you know, the implications of the cross and being saved by grace and how does this thing work. And so with the absence of a book like Acts, we could make it just about our own personal experience. We could make it about how much we feel God, a sense of God. We could make that what our faith is about. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. But the book of Acts doesn't let us do that because Jesus sort of shows up long enough to give his blessing for the rest of what's going to happen. And then it's through the gift of his Spirit, which we know and have many of us experienced. And then we see these extraordinary acts of God take place. And it puts us on the hook for that in a manner of speaking. This is our story. And so I have these two ideas when I'm talking about story, I'm saying not fiction, but story is, and I have a personal story, and it's real, but it's my story to tell. And so there's this thing, there's these two elements. One's called what I would call an impressed story. And so that would include the scriptures, right? It's being impressed upon me, right? The story of the scriptures, somebody else wrote that. I didn't write that book or those books, right? Other people's stories. History itself. These are all things that I have to take on face value. They are impressed upon me. And what you've been told, right? And what you've been shown. So these are kind of externals. Notice that none of those things are bad, right? Now the other side of that is our experienced story. And that is, you know, it's your own experience. It's what you've discovered. It's the experience that you've had with the Holy Spirit. It's your own past. It's your own present. This is the thing that there's power in your story, right? And what I've been thinking about, I'm just going to wrap it up here. The experience story is the lens that we view things through, right? This is my life that I've lived. There's a degree to which I'm going to encounter the scriptures in light of my experience with God, my experience with the scriptures, my experience with history, with the stories, with what you've heard say from the pulpit, right? But I'm going to view it through that lens. But the impressed story, which primarily I'm talking about the scriptures here, is the place that we view things from. It's our foundation, right? And when we bring these two things together, see, part of the difficulties when we think about evangelizing or whatever, sometimes we get stuck and we get tripped up because we are like, okay, what are the four spiritual laws again, and how does that go? And okay, so there's like a chasm, and then if you're a sinner over here, and then Jesus is over, but the cross is in the middle, and it's like a bridge, and that stuff is it might be true, but the power and the authority that we have is the story that we tell, just like the apostles. We're not telling. I mean, they wove in the stories of the prophets and the scriptures, and they made sure that they leaned in against those things and were supported by them. But the authority was, I have seen this, right? And so that is, there's power and authority when we bring these things together. And so where I want to land tonight is that your story, the one that you have walked out with God, not independently from the scriptures, not independently from history, not independently from other people's stories, we're allowed to weave those things in, and we're allowed, and particularly with the scriptures, to stand on them. But to actually know that your story, what you say, well, this is what Jesus, how he encountered me. This is what attracted me to him. This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen God do. Know that in your relationships with one another, with each other, like in the church even, for mutual edification, right? And in trying to spread what you found to be true about God to the people around you who you love who don't know him, telling your story, that is uber powerful. That's the thing. It's not about spewing Bible verses at people, because we don't live in a world where the Bible means anything. You have to give people a reason to care. And the reason to care, apart from the Holy Spirit doing something awesome in somebody's life, which we've seen, but the reason for why somebody's going to care is when we can come and say, my life is transformed because I've encountered God, right? And then the story follows. And so I want to pass out... it's the reason I'm not a stand-up comic. I save one so I can. Okay, this is a handout. If you need, I have pens here. There are pencils probably in the chair in front of you. We're going to do something a little bit different. We are going to worship tonight. But before we do it, I want to take like 5 or 10 minutes, and I know it's late, and I know it's the evening time and all that stuff. And this is like not something that I'll just be like flat out honest. These might not be the best questions, but they're the questions that came to mind when I was like, what are good questions to ask to figure out what God's story is in our life? Right? And so some of these things are going to be really obvious, and you're going to go, yeah, I know exactly what attracted me to Jesus in the first place. You know, or yeah, I know exactly what the first thing I discovered about God was. But some of them might be hard, right? Some of you might be like, well, I haven't seen a miracle or whatever, and that's okay. But I just wanted to get some space for you to reflect on these things. And I think there's power in the answers that you give that empower us to be witnesses and to testify. Does that make sense? So we're just going to take a few minutes. I'm not going to play Jeopardy music or anything like that. And just take some time and just kind of write out and or don't write, just reflect. It's all good. Yeah.